There is a lot of evil in this world. There's a lot of pain in this world. There's a lot of suffering in this world. And unfortunately, because of how rampant the evil, how difficult the pain and the suffering are, many have faltered in their faith. Many have allowed that to cause them to question God. Tonight, I want us to discuss together the problem of evil, pain, and suffering. Many of us deal with this on a daily basis sometimes in many ways, at least seeing the evil around us. We're in pain often, whether it's hurting ourselves by walking. I did this yesterday. I have no idea why, but I just walked right into the doorpost trying to go into the bathroom. We do that, and we hurt ourselves, and it's silly, but we feel that pain. Or maybe it's someone that's close to you that's hurting, and so we hurt mentally or emotionally. But for whatever reason, the world's full of it. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Maybe you're like Gideon in that you've asked this question. If God be with us, why then has all this befallen us? I mean, that's the question, right? The atheists want to tell us if there really is a true, loving, and good God, why in the world is there so much evil, pain, and suffering in this world? Have we ever asked that question? Why, God? Why would you allow this to happen to me? Or to someone that I love? Dan Barker, you may recognize that face. He's a renowned atheist. I think the first time I actually heard of him was when he debated Kyle Butt. In that popular debate, many of you have probably seen it, in which he debated, Kyle Butt works with Apologetics Press, of course. He's a creationist. And he debated a member of the church. He debated Dan Barker, who is an atheist, about whether or not God exists. Dan Barker made this statement, and many do, that are atheists. There are no good replies to the arguments against the existence of God, such as the problem of evil. All you have to do is walk into any children's hospital and you know there is no God. Prayer doesn't make any difference. Those people pray for their beloved children to live and they die. Is it true that there are innocent children suffering that don't deserve to, of course, in these hospitals and things? Absolutely. Is it true that people pray for them, righteous people, good people pray for them, and that they're not healed, that they still end up leaving this world from time to time? Absolutely. Does this prove that there is no God? Absolutely not. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Why not? Before we get into it, though, to kind of counter this, something I thought was interesting that you might like, something to think about anyways. William Lane Craig, who is a religious philosopher, he deals a lot with apologetics. He made this statement. He said, I think that evil, paradoxically, actually proves the existence of God. My argument would go like this. If God does not exist, then objective moral values do not exist. Evil exists, therefore objective moral values exist. That is to say, some things are really or truly evil. Therefore God exists. Thus, although evil and suffering at one level seem to call into question God's existence, I like this, on a deeper, more fundamental level, they actually prove God's existence. Right? When atheists, in other words, when they're trying to use evil and say that God doesn't exist because there's evil in the world, well, they're admitting that there is a standard, there is a moral objective value that's called evil. In other words, everybody knows that is whatever it is. Let's take, for example, killing. Let's say someone was to murder a child. Right? There's nobody who really believes that that's not wicked, that that's not evil. And because that is evil, and we know that it is, and atheists argue that there's evil and that's why there is no God, really what they're saying is evil exists. And therefore, objective moral values exist, which demand that God exists. I hope that makes sense. Maybe I'm not explaining that the best way, but if you don't get what I'm saying, maybe you get how he's putting it. Objective moral values exist, and therefore God does. Because even the atheists agree that there is evil. That's their argument, that evil exists, and so God doesn't. But let's talk about this. Why is it that there is evil? Why is it that there is pain and suffering in this world? There's a number of ways that we can answer that question. For example, I could talk to you tonight about, let's take pain. Pain, we could say, is here because it's a positive in the sense that if you don't have pain, you don't know something's wrong. For example, a preacher that I know pretty well is suffering from a bone cancer. How did he know to go to the doctor and get his hip checked out? Well, he was hurting. He was in a lot of pain. And so that pain triggered in his mind, hey, something's wrong. I need to go get this checked out. And so he went to the doctor, and come to find out he has stage 4 bone cancer. And thanks be to God that the radiation, the therapy that they're giving him, he is seeming to recover fairly well considering his condition. And we're thankful for that. But how did he know to go to the hospital and get that checked out? Because of pain. And so there are some positives. But for the sake of time tonight, let me give you what I believe is one of the most, maybe even arguably the number one reason, most significant reason, that we have evil, pain, and suffering in this world. And it's because God loves you and me enough that He gives us the freedom of choice. The freedom of choice. We are free moral agents, and that we get to make our own decisions. Right? Think about this for a moment. How many of you have an animal? Maybe a dog, a cat, a lizard, a snake, spider, fish, right? And more and more hands are going up. Some of them went up on spider. I don't know about that. But maybe you were just catching up. But let's say you have an animal like a dog, one that will actually lay down and cuddle with you, unlike a cat. Anyways, I'm not a cat person, but let's use a dog. And let's say you go into the house, you come home from a long day at work, and that dog is real excited. That dog's excited to see you, and he or she jumps up on you, and you know, and you pet the dog, and then you go sit down, and maybe you're watching TV or something. The dog jumps up and lays in your lap. Maybe he or she licks your hand, or you know, you get onto the dog, you discipline the dog, and yet it still returns to you. It still loves you. He or she does. But let's say now that we decided to make that dog a robot dog. And you come home from work, and the dog's sitting there, and you push the button, and the dog gets excited. And the dog's all anxious to see you, and you go sit down, and you get the remote control, and you get that dog, and the dog hops up because you make it. And you tell it to sit down, you tell the dog to lick your hand. Let's just pretend that's possible. And you could make that dog a robot. What would that mean to you? Would that be important or significant at all to you, the fact that you're forcing him to do that? Think about that from God's perspective. God, could he have, let's say, made a bunch of robots that were forced to choose him? Well, sure, he could have. But why would he do that? He loves us enough. Would you change your dog? Would you turn him or her into a robot? Of course not. You wouldn't do that to the dog. You want that dog to choose you, just like God wants us to choose him. Right? It goes back to passages like Psalm 32. The psalmist says in Psalm 32, particularly in verse 9, he says, don't be like the horse that doesn't know anything. He says, you have to put a bit in his mouth, a bridle, and force him to come to you. He says, I don't want you as individuals to be like a horse. I want you to choose me. I don't want you to have to be forced to come to me. God doesn't want a bunch of robots. He loves us enough to allow us to choose on our own, whether we're going to accept Him or not. And of course, He gives us every reason in the world to choose Him. What about Adam and Eve? You think about Genesis 2, God placed in that garden a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But He told them, don't eat of that tree. The tree of life, and a lot of people, it's interesting, they believe that God told them you can't eat of either tree. It's just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could have eaten of the tree of life. They could have. There was only one tree that God said, you can't eat of this tree, and it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one. Now, I had a young person ask me once, and it's a good question. Why wouldn't God just not put that tree there? Why wouldn't God just not tempt them with that tree, and they just would be fine, everything would be great, they would be righteous, and sin would have never came into the world? Well, we don't know that for sure, but again, what does it mean, is it going to mean, for God, for them to choose Him when they never had a choice to begin with? They didn't have the freedom to decide whether or not they wanted to submit to His will if there's not an option, and He just gave them one, just one, and He wanted them, He didn't want them to sin, He wanted them to choose Him. But they did sin. They disappointed God. And so we do have that freedom to choose, and we may choose wisely, and oftentimes we certainly don't. Joshua 24 and verse 15, you know this passage. Some of you probably have it framed on your wall, at least the latter part of it. Joshua tells the Israelites, he says, you make a decision. You choose either the gods of your fathers that they serve over the flood, the other side of the flood, he says. You choose to serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell, or He says, as for me and my house, we will what, church? We will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we choose God. You decide who you're going to serve. Right? God loves us. He gives us that freedom to choose. And it's incredible. There is a large group of people in this religious world who would tell you and who would tell me that we don't have the ability to choose God. Either God chooses us, predestination, unconditional election, or He doesn't. But that's just not what the Bible teaches. Let's turn to one. I've mentioned a lot of passages. Let's open our Bibles and turn together to this one. What about Deuteronomy chapter 30? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Joshua 24 is his farewell address, that is Joshua's, to the people. If we back up a little bit, this is Moses' farewell address. Deuteronomy chapter 30. He's going to say something very similar. I'll give you a moment to get there and begin with me in verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, 15. Moses says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go possess it." He says, notice verse 19, "I call to heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, mayest obey His voice, and mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." The Lord tells them, or excuse me, Moses rather, the Lord through Moses, you might say, He tells these people, you get to decide. I'm going to set before you life or death, blessing or cursing, you pick. And again, the other option is to serve these idols. Now I recognize today we don't necessarily erect this animal, this statue, and worship it as they did, and make it an idol in that sense. But we too, when we choose to put things before God, in a sense, you and I both know that we really are making them our idols. We make them our idols. Let me give you an example. It is football season right now, and I love football. And I want to be there watching football as much as anybody else. But as Larry mentioned this morning in Bible class, what about Sunday night when the game's going on? Are you going to be here or are you going to be watching football? What about the greatest, as they say, Sunday night of them all, the Super Bowl? There are good brethren. In the Lord's body and all over the religious world, there are those who are claiming to be Christians anyways, and they choose on that one evening to go and to watch the Super Bowl instead of being here. You know what that's saying? You know ultimately what that means and what's clear to God and to those around them? Is that that sport, that game, comes before God. Even if it's just that one time, even if it's one day out of the year, clearly that game comes before God. It becomes your idol. And that can be true of anything, not just sports. It can become possessions. It can become money. Become your job. It can be the lust of the flesh. Anything that you choose to serve before, to make a priority before our God, is in a sense your idol. You have a choice though. That's the point. Just as Moses said to them, as Joshua says to them later, the Lord says to us even today, you have a decision. You have a choice that you get to make. And because we get to make that choice, sometimes there's evil, pain, and suffering. And let me explain why. Let me get into this a little deeper and hopefully make some more sense out of this. In the first place, we suffer because of our own choices. Okay? With the freedom of choice, I'm going to give you three reasons why this is the case, why we suffer due to these freedoms of choices. Number one, we suffer because of our own decisions. I want you to go to 1 Peter 4 with me. And as you're turning there, I'll illustrate it this way. Let's say you're out, you're in the tool shed, guys, and you're hammering, you're building, doing your man thing, and you're hammering on that nail, and you miss, and you hit that thumb. Man, that smarts, doesn't it? I've been there. I don't do it much because I always hit my thumb or my head or something. It's awful. I'm not good at it at all. But you hit that thumb. Let me ask you something. Why did you feel that pain? Was that God's fault? No. Was it somebody else's fault? No. Whose fault was it? It was your own. Why? Because you get yourself, because of your decision to hammer that nail, right? And that's why I don't hammer nails. It's a bad decision. No, you know what I mean. You did that to yourself. You suffer. That's a very light, of course, illustration. But look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. Look at verse 14 with me. He says in 1 Peter 4:14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. If you suffer, that is, in this sense, in the name of Christ, that's all right. For the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you, and their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in another man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In the first place, I want you to notice here, he says you don't need to suffer because of poor decisions. Sure, you might suffer because you're a Christian, and there's a difference, and that's okay. But don't suffer because you're making poor decisions. Why are you in jail? Because you stole? Why is it that you don't have any friends? Because you have a chip on your shoulder and you're arrogant, or you're speaking down to others? Why is it that you lost your spouse because you cheated on her? Don't suffer because of your own poor decisions, Peter would say. Let me make a side note here. Look at what he said two chapters earlier. I don't have this on the screen, but I just want to mention it. Two chapters earlier. Notice he says there, when you suffer as a Christian, that's one thing. That's acceptable. And here's what he means by that. 1 Peter 2, look at verse 20. And this is a passage of comfort. For those of you who are suffering and you're doing good, you feel like you're undeserving, remember 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. What is it for a person who does wrong, who deserves to suffer, and gets through it, takes it patiently, it remains faithful, if you will? That's okay. But a person who suffers wrongfully, that is, they're living faithfully to God before their God, and they're still suffering and wondering why, but they're remaining, they're patient, they endure it, he says, that is acceptable with God. That's acceptable. Something to think about. But in the first place, here's the point. We suffer sometimes because of our own decisions. But here's the second point. And this really brings light, I believe, to the answer to a lot of people's questions. Why is it, for example, school shootings? Why is it that those kids and their families are suffering? They didn't make that decision. Well, this is the answer, at least one of the responses. The choices of others. You see, just like God gives you the freedom to choose, He gives everyone else the freedom to choose as well. And unfortunately, not everyone chooses wisely, like hopefully you do. Not everyone chooses to do what's right. In fact, some people make horrible decisions, like going in and killing children like that, or the movie theater, or any other, a bombing. I mean, you go through the list. Why do these things happen? Is it God's fault? A lot of people want to blame God. No. It's because the people that He loved enough to give the freedom to choose are choosing poorly. They're making poor decisions. 2 Samuel chapter 11, a good biblical example. Think of poor Uriah. David decided to have his wife, Bathsheba. David laid with her in bed. And then, through a series of events, sends Uriah to the front of the battle and has his life taken. What did Uriah do to deserve that? As far as we know, nothing. He didn't do anything wrong. Why did he suffer? Was it because of his own decisions? Not at all. It was because of David's. Because of David's. Remember this, though. If there's any encouragement or positive note I can put right here, remember this. If you suffer because of the decisions of someone else, and I know that a lot of you have on your mind this week what's going on, and it's September 11th coming, and maybe, let's say something horrible does happen to our country, or to you, or to me. Let's say it does happen. This is what we need to remember. No matter how much we suffer or endure, we need to remember that as long as we do what we need to do, as long as we remain faithful to our God, in service to Him, in our worship, in our teaching others, in our example, etc., etc., we will, in the end, have the victory. We will be content, happy, joyous beyond measure, and we'll never suffer again. It'll never happen again. We just have to endure it for a little time. So keep that in mind. But understand that this happens because many make poor decisions. But then there's this idea. What about these little kids who are suffering from things like disease? it's awful. What about cancer and things like that? Good people who are suffering, they didn't cause themselves to have cancer. You know, somebody may want to argue that it's because of what you eat. We don't know. But it could just be that they got cancer. They didn't deserve it. They didn't choose to have cancer, if you will. They didn't have cancer because of someone else's decision. Someone else didn't force them to have cancer. Well, you might say that would fit into this next category. The fact is, we also suffer because there are natural laws in effect. And ultimately, you could trace this back to man. You go all the way back to the time of Noah, in the time before the flood. You think about the canopy that was around the earth. They would live some 969 years, if you think of Methuselah, the oldest man to ever live. They lived in a paradise that we just can't possibly imagine. They lived for a long time. Disease wasn't really there. And so these are things that came along in time. And unfortunately, those natural laws continue to play and disease is here and it spreads. And a lot of times, that disease is because of poor decisions. For example, AIDS. What is one of the primary reasons that AIDS has spread and has come about like it is? Well, it's because of the sin, for one, of homosexuality. I mean, and we could talk about all of that, but you get the idea. I want to go to Luke chapter 13 for this example. Luke chapter 13. And this doesn't have to do with an illness necessarily, but certainly does the laws of the land, in particular, gravity. Luke chapter 13, and when you get there, begin with me in verse 1. Sometimes we just suffer because of the ways and the laws of the land, the laws of nature, if you will. Luke 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Apparently, at least the way I understand this, Pilate was killing individuals during these sacrifices. And so in that sense, as he killed them, their blood was mingled, mixed with those sacrifices. There's a lot of debate on exactly what that means, but look at verse 2. Jesus then says to them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" You see, here's the point in this particular context. There was a mindset among these people. They believed, especially these Jews at the time that he's speaking with, they believed that a person would suffer because he was sinful. And how sinful he was would dictate or cause worse consequences or worse suffering. And so they had that. And so Jesus tells them, it had nothing to do with the fact that these Galileans were more sinful than other Galileans because they were killed by Pilate. Look at verse 3. The emphasis is, "I tell you nay, but except you repent," we know that passage well, "you shall all likewise perish." Jesus said, we all have sin. We all need to turn away from it. But look at verse 4. If you don't get anything else, get verse 4. Here's the point. Speaking of the laws of nature. "Or those 18," Jesus says, "upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" And then he says it again. "Nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You think these people were wicked because the tower fell? That tower fell because, guess what? Gravity kicked in. Maybe the wind blew. Maybe there was some wind involved. Maybe it was getting old. Maybe it had to do with the way it was built. I don't know. We don't have a lot of information about it. But the tower failed. Did it fall because of someone's poor decision? It doesn't indicate that. Did it fall because somebody else, the people that died, that somebody else made a poor decision and it killed them? It doesn't say that. But, more likely so, the laws of nature were in effect. They chose to build that tower and it fell. And apparently 18 lost their life when that tower fell. And so again, we suffer because also of these laws of nature. Let me give you some positives. There's a lot of doom and gloom in that. But let's look at the bright side of this. And I hope if I can emphasize any part of this message tonight, it's this. There are some positives to pain and suffering, and maybe even evil to some degree. Here's the bright side. One, in the first place, I would mention chastisement. Chastisement. I hope you can see that. Well, it's hard for me to see, but chastisement is something that, you know, I look at this as basically being consequences for our sin. But however you want to look at it, in some sense, God chastises those who are His. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says that we have a Father if He chastises us as sons. If He doesn't, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, if He doesn't chastise us, then we are, we'll say, fatherless. The King James uses a word that's more appropriate today, but we're fatherless. We don't have a father if He doesn't chastise us, right? There are consequences to sin. Poor decisions that we make cause us to suffer. We may Well, I don't want to go there. We'll just leave it at that. We'll just leave it at that. Poor decisions can cause us to lose ourselves in so many ways. I want to also mention, though, Proverbs chapter, is that 15? 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. And I hope, I'm not a parent, I know, but I remember this as a child, and I'll tell you about it in a moment. But Proverbs 13, 24 is that verse that says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. Listen to the words of Solomon, parents. If you love your child, you will not spare the rod. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Discipline, chastisement is so important. And I'll tell you this, I am so grateful. And I didn't like it when I was a kid, but I am so thankful that I had a father who disciplined or chastised me, who corrected my wrongs. I don't know where I would be or what I'd be doing today if it wasn't for discipline. I needed it. And I'm not talking about he put me in time out. He took his belt and I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. And it caused me a little bit of pain. It caused me a lot of pain sometimes. And I'll be honest, there were times where I couldn't stand him. I didn't want to be around him. But you know what? Now that I'm older and as I grew up and realized why he was doing that, I'm so thankful to him. So thankful that he did that. But more importantly, I'm so thankful that we serve a God, our Heavenly Father, who disciplines us as well, who chastises us, who corrects us in our wrongdoing so that we can be better for it. I mean, that's what it's all about. A little bit of harm that will bring about some good. It's sad that in our day, it's turning into people wanting to arrest you and turn you in if you spank your child. Here's something to think about, and I know I'm on a bit of a tangent here, but let's say you take your child to the doctor. How many of you have ever given your child a vaccine? Had a shot given to them to keep them healthy? If you're a parent, you probably have done that, right? Did that hurt that child? Oh, yeah. Did that child cry? Absolutely. You sorry parents. You ought to go to jail, right? Why did you do that? Because in the end, it was for their greater good. You do that to protect them, to preserve them. Sure, it's a little bit of pain. And that's kind of how chastisement works. It's a little bit of pain, but you're doing that. You're disciplining your children, hopefully, for their greater good. You've seen it. You've been around those kids that don't have discipline. You see them in the restaurants. You see them sometimes, to give you an extreme, I've seen them hit their parents to say no to their parents. I see parents counting 1, 2, 2.25. That kid gets to do whatever he wants. You don't say 1, 2, 3. You tell them and that's it. Right? Discipline will do that. Let me get off of that. Go on, though, to number two here. Our time is probably already gone. But number two, very quickly. It also, that is pain and suffering. It draws us near to God. It draws us near to God. I want you to look with me at the book of Psalms. Our time is very short. Go with me to Psalm 18 and verse 6. You're familiar with this passage, and I may beat you there and go ahead and read it for time's sake. In my distress, the psalmist says, I called upon the Lord and I cried unto my God. In my distress, and Psalm 120 and verse 1 says something very similar. It draws us near to God. Think about it, when you're doing great, when everything's sunshine and rainbows, as we sometimes say, we don't necessarily always go to God or draw closer to Him. But in those times when we do hurt, hopefully, and sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes people are going to fall away from God, but hopefully you'll draw near to God, as the psalmist says. I'll draw near to God because I realize in those times I need Him. I've got to keep going for time's sake. Number three, though, and kind of connected with that, it teaches us how to pray. When Jesus is in the garden, in Luke 22, He is in agony. The Bible says in His agony, He prays more the more earnestly. When you're hurting and you're down on your knees, buckled, as if you can't even stand, in the loss or the suffering or the pain that you're in, and you pray to God, you pray with a fervency that you've never prayed with before. A fervency that you would never pray with when you're thanking God for the food that you're about to eat, or when you're talking to Him before you go to bed, most likely. But when you pray in those times of pain, that's a fervency. That's a heartfelt, compassionate, moving, emotional, however you want to put it, prayer. That is how to pray to God. That's fervency. That's how we ought to pray. And so it teaches us that. We can tell in those times of pain, this is how to pray to God with that fervent spirit that we ought to have. It also makes us homesick. Makes us want to go home when we suffer because, again, as we mentioned earlier, we know there's no suffering there. I'm going to be in a place forever where I'm going to be comforted. What a blessing that will be. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, I'm ready to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Do we believe that? Or are we living our lives, as we often say, making ourselves at home a little too much here in this world? We ought to lay up our treasures, as that song says, in heaven. Hebrews 11 and verse 13, we are strangers and pilgrims. We need to remember that. This is not our home. So when we suffer, we remember where our home really is. I want to go home. I don't want to be out in this dark, cold, and painful world anymore. It grooms us also for eternity. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7 talks about testing our faith and trying it, putting it through the fire. And hopefully, if we take it the right way, we'll be groomed. We'll be stronger, right? I remember having a shirt when I was a little kiddo that said, no pain, no gain. I didn't really understand that at that age. And maybe Dad was putting that on because he spanked me all the time. I don't know. But no, right, you understand that. No pain, no gain. We have to go through some tough times in order to be stronger. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, we often say. And then finally, it tests our quality. I think of the parable of the soils, Matthew 13. And when you get down to about verse 21, he tells you about the seed that's sown. And this is our theme, as you recall, sowing the seed. The seed that's sown on the stone, on the rocky ground, it's a person who's initially saved. They obey the gospel. But when tribulation or difficult struggles come along, persecution, the Bible says, there's no root in the ground. And so they wither away, as it were. They fall away, right? It's going to test our quality. Because when that persecution, those difficult, painful suffering, evil, whatever it is that happens to you, when that comes along, then you'll know, based on how you react, you'll know how much root you have in the Word of God and in His message. We've got to conclude. Let's turn to Habakkuk very quickly, and the lesson will be yours. The book of Habakkuk. This will be our final application. That's on page 672. The book of Habakkuk. Very small book. Just a few chapters. Habakkuk chapter 1. Let me just mention this briefly. Stay with me though. I don't want to lose you. Habakkuk chapter 1 is what I would call the burden of Habakkuk. You read Habakkuk's prayer to God, in essence. And he's crying out to God that, God, you just won't listen to me. Why in the world are you allowing all of this evil, pain, and suffering that we're talking about to go around in this world? Look at verse 2. Habakkuk 1:2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? Look at verse 4. Therefore the law is slacked. The law is not covering it. It's not doing its job. It's not being enforced. And judgment doth never go forth. There's no consequences. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. God, how long are you going to let this go on? Many might ask that today, just like Habakkuk did then. Look at his answer in verse 5. We ought to remember this response, brethren. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told to you. In essence, God says, and again, we ought to remember this, though it doesn't look like it from time to time, may it look like Satan's winning and this sin's about you, He says, I am in control, and I'm going to work a work that you can't even imagine. I am in control. I have a plan, and it will come to fruition. I've got to move on. Chapter 2, we have the vision. And let me just say this. In this vision, God tells him what's going to happen. He tells him about the wickedness of the people and how he's going to fulfill his ultimate plan. We've got to go to the end of chapter 3 because our time is up and the lesson will be yours. The end of chapter 3, Habakkuk, after he hears about what God is going to do, these earthquakes, the destruction, the death that God is going to bring upon these people, these wicked people, he says this. Look down at verse number 16. Verse number 16. When I heard, this is the prayer of Habakkuk, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. This is him hearing what God has planned, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Notice this. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive will fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock will be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. Think about how bad it is. He says no matter how bad it gets, and he lists all of these examples, verse 18, yet. But no matter how bad it gets, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Friends, during this time of evil, pain and suffering, God is in control. And we, like Habakkuk, maybe we need to learn that lesson, that we need to rejoice in the God of our salvation and know that He is working a work and that He will have the victory. Finally, verse 19, the attitude here, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Habakkuk was a man of God, a prophet, and he questioned God. And sometimes we do, sometimes we wonder. Ask your questions, that's all right. But remember, God's answer right here. I'm going to work a work. I'm going to take care of this. You leave it in my hands and you trust me and you do your part. And that's what we've got to remember. Sure, there's a lot of evil, pain, and suffering in this world. And one of the main reasons is because we have the freedom to choose for ourselves. And we ought to pray that others will make good decisions and that we ourselves will make good decisions. Friends, our time is up. If you're here this morning or this evening, well, I'm just way off, aren't I? This evening, maybe I want to go back to this morning. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, we need to make that right. It's time to fix that. If you're suffering and doing well, it really doesn't matter because you're not a child of God. Correct that. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, are willing to repent of sin and confess His name, Jesus' name before men, and be buried in baptism, you can become a child of God tonight. Maybe it is that sin has come back into your life. Maybe your faith has faltered and you know that there's a weakness there because of that suffering that's caused you to question your God. Maybe you need to renew and find that strength in Him as Habakkuk had once again. Whatever your need is, come forward and make it right as we stand and sing together.